Take your Bibles again, please, and turn back to Psalm 18, if you would. We received the prayer letter from the Teesons a few weeks ago, and the first thing that Brian wrote in his note, in his letter, was the verse, Psalm 18, verse 2, which says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And I thought, when I read that, that's a tremendous verse, isn't it? That's worth a sermon, I think, somewhere along the line. So that's what's going to happen here this morning. It's a tremendous verse of truth, of assurance, and encouragement. And so I want to say thank you to Brian Thiessen for inspiring my soul and my mind by putting that verse in his prayer letter. And then as I set about to study this psalm, I found it to be quite a lengthy psalm, 50 verses, in fact. A little too many verses for one sermon, I would think. And if you know me, we'll probably hardly get through one verse this morning. But 50 verses, and I don't intend to go through the whole psalm, obviously, this morning. But what I found as I studied through the whole thing is such a profound section of scripture in Psalm 18 that David has penned and the Spirit of God has put into the scriptures. And then when I checked this psalm on my Bible program on the computer, the Believer's Bible Commentary, which I refer to quite a bit, stated that this psalm was, quote, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes graphically his death, resurrection, exaltation, second coming, and glorious kingdom, is what they stated. And then they said, nowhere else in the Bible are we given such a vivid account of the tremendous battle that took place in the unseen world at the time of our Savior's resurrection. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm not sure what to make of that comment, because I read through the psalm a couple of times and I didn't pick up any of that they said is clearly given to us in the psalm. This is a psalm of David praising the Lord for deliverance from enemies that were all around him. We're not told anything in the New Testament about what was going on in the unseen world at the time of Christ's crucifixion or his resurrection. It's all from a purely earthly perspective. I don't know what was going on. Were there devils around the cross? Were they happy and glad? Were they trying to prevent a resurrection? Because we find from last week, when listening to Dad on the mysteries of God, that whole thing was really a secret. God did not state anywhere in the Old Testament about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as Dad suggested from J. Sidlow Baxter's book, that very probably the God kept it secret from the foundation of the world because he didn't want the devil to know what he was going to do, so that the devil wouldn't have been able to thwart it. Anyways, you can read the Believer's Bible Commentary comment if you wish. That's what they said. I'll think it through a little bit more, but I didn't see it when I read through the psalm. Also, this Psalm 18 is also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. there it's recorded as a song of David's, just as it is here. And I would encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 22, maybe this afternoon, and be edified by it. So our focus this morning, for the few minutes that we have, is on the first three verses and the assurances that they communicate to us. And the word assurance came to my mind as I read through these verses, the assurance of these things are real and they are helpful and true, and we need to know them And these are assurances that we can embrace for our own lives even today. Now, you'll notice in the title, in the Hebrew text, the title there, do you have a little section, a title under Psalm 18? So in the Hebrew Bible, that is verse 1. And what we have as verse 1 is really verse 2 in the Hebrew text. It makes it very confusing to try and work through the Hebrew and the English. And so I just mentioned that to you. The title, we don't believe, is part of the inspired scripture. It's just something that the scribes put in there as an explanation for what the psalm was all about. And so you can notice the title. It is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." All right, so that sets the context for us, the history. This is a song of praise for the deliverance that he has received. So we take note. It's the Psalm of David, very clear. It's addressed to the chief musician, so this is a psalm that was to be sung or maybe played in some manner. I often think how nice it would have been to have the melody of the psalms written down someplace so that we would know how to sing them. I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to glory to find out what the tunes were that the psalms were put to. I was thinking, well, perhaps maybe David would even sing it for us when we get up to glory. Wouldn't that be a nice special music treat when we get to heaven? I don't know if he will or not, but maybe. David is here described in the title as the servant. Ebed is the Hebrew word. A servant of the Lord. What do you notice about the word Lord? All capital letters, which is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Okay, very good. And so he is a servant of the Lord. And then the reason for the psalm is given, which says, "Who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." You will remember, no doubt, that during the days when Saul was king, he tried to kill David on numerous occasions. One such occasion is recorded in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Let me just read you some verses here. 1 Samuel 18. Any idea how to unstick pages in the Bible? You just can't get to the ones I want. There. Finally. 1 Samuel 18, look at verses 1 through 11. "It came to pass, when he made it into speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice, we're told here. So David had some enemies, even in the king's court, not just the Philistines, but also the king himself. So he had many enemies, and it would appear that David then penned this psalm before he became king in Israel. Saul still seems to be king at this point in time. So it's a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise to the Lord for his deliverance of David's soul. And I think that what he says here in this psalm are words that we can use to give our thanks and praise to the Lord Jesus for the times that he delivers us from our enemies. And mentioning the hand of Saul makes us think of our own prime minister in Canada, who certainly appears to be against the Christian faith and the Christian church. If Bill C-9 becomes law, then that could put all of us at a somewhat dangerous situation. So that's the title of the Psalm of David and the introduction. So David writes in verse 1, notice, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I like that. That's a good way to start, isn't it? A song of praise and thanksgiving. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The first words out of the mouth of David as he ponders his deliverance from his enemies is, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I think that the deepest expression of gratitude and thanks is that of love, right? Love is the great attribute of God. We know that. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, we read the phrase, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, and then down in verse 16, it's repeated. And then we read in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Do you know that most modern versions, including the popular ESV, don't have the word him in this verse? All they have is, we love because he first loved us. And they've dropped out the word him, H-I-M, him. And that's all because of the Greek manuscripts that they use, which were corrupt, seems to me. So I believe it's important to keep the him in this verse. We love him because he first loved us. And we also know that 1 Corinthians 13:13, that the greatest of the Christian graces is faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, agape, which is often translated with our English word love. So David, first thing, expresses his love for the Lord, and notice that he speaks directly to the Lord. Right? He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my deliverer. He's not going through any kind of intermediary, but he's speaking directly to the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord. And I think that is also profound when we think about giving praise and thanks to God. The word love here is the Hebrew word rakam. It's defined as to love deeply, to have mercy, to be compassionate, to have tender affection, and to have compassion. So to love deeply, the Hebrew word rakam is a very significant term to express how deep David's love is for the Lord God. That term occurs 47 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word. And David's love for the Lord is deeply felt. How deep is your love for the Lord Jesus? David fully appreciated what God had done for him in his deliverance from his enemies and from Saul, the hand of Saul. But how we ask ourselves, how deep is our love for the Lord Jesus? Do we fully appreciate what Christ has done for us in dying for our sins on that cross? That was a major step that was taken for our salvation and our deliverance when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Our love for the Lord Jesus, it seems to me, ought to be the deepest expression of love that we can muster to direct towards him. And then David calls the Lord his strength, right? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Hebrew word is kezek. Kezek. It's one of many Hebrew words translated into the word strength. And interestingly enough, this Hebrew word is the only occurrence of that Hebrew word in all of the Old Testament. So it becomes a unique term that David uses to express who the Lord is to him. That's a pretty good beginning to this psalm, don't you think? expressing his love for the Lord, that he finds in the Lord his strength to carry on. As we move further on in the psalm, I would have you notice three assurances that we see in the first three verses that we can also then relate to our lives as well. The first one, the assurance of personal intention. The assurance of personal intention. This is seen in the I will statements from David, and there are three of them in the first three verses. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, verse 1. Then he says, the Lord in whom I will trust, in verse 2. And then thirdly, he says, I will call upon the Lord, in verse 3. So three I wills in here, which indicate to us a personal intention. This is something he is going to do, he intends to do, and very much plans to do these things. I will love thee, O Lord. It's the Lord in whom I will trust, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Do you see the steps that he's laying out for us here? Love, trust, call. Right? Love, trust, and call in the three I will statements. Love, it seems, leads to trust, which then leads to calling on the name of the Lord. Will you call on someone you have no trust in? Probably not. I think not. Would you trust someone that you don't have a deep love for? Probably not. But once love is in place, a deep love is in place, you can trust that one, right? So David says, I will love thee, O Lord. And his love is placed in the Lord. Therefore, he can trust in the Lord. And once love is in place, you can trust that one and finally communicate and have fellowship with that one as well as you call upon his name. You'll also notice that all of these I wills are put in the future tense, indicating David's desire and the intention in his life in relationship with the Lord. This is what he wants to do. This is what he is going to do. And he's purposed to do it. So, who do you love? Well, we love our spouses. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. Even though they're grown up now. We love one another, right? Brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Scripture says we're to even love our enemies and pray for them. But I think the greatest direction for our love is the Lord God Jehovah. Do you love the Lord? And if I were to ask you to say it out loud, I know you would say, yes. Yes, we love the Lord. So who do you trust then? Do you trust the Lord? And we would say, absolutely, we trust the Lord. So who will you call upon then? Will you call upon the Lord? And I know that you sitting here this morning have done just that, maybe some time ago. Jeremiah knew something about calling on the Lord, right? In Jeremiah 33:3, he wrote this, this is the Lord speaking, call unto me, and I will answer thee, Jeremiah, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Right? So God is there. He's willing to answer our calls upon him and show great and mighty things. And then we have this promise in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That's a wonderful promise that we have from the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have this assurance of personal intention, and we need to, I think, sometimes be like Daniel when he was carted off to Babylon. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. And we need to, I think, every day, every morning perhaps, restate our purpose and our intentions to love the Lord, to trust him, and to call upon him. For any reason, maybe it's to call on him to thank him for what he's done, or to bring petitions to him when we're maybe afraid or concerned about some things going on. But the assurance of personal intention, I think, is something that we need to embrace ourselves in our own hearts and lives. Secondly, notice the assurance of God's attributes. To know who God is brings great assurance to our lives, even in the darkest of times or the most dangerous situations that are around us. Here we consider the phrase, the Lord is. Right? The Lord is. In verse 2, we have who the Lord is in David's mind at this point in time as he's giving thanks for deliverance. David lists 9 things about the Lord in this one verse. 9 things. And, interestingly enough, he gives them in 3 triplets. 3 triplets. Do you think that David's trying to communicate something to us about the triune nature of Almighty God? Here's the 3 triplets. Number 1, the first one is, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, and then he says my fortress and my deliverer, and in the grammatical section of the text, what do you have after deliverer? Semicolon, right? So it's a break. So you've got 3 that he lists first. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, semicolon. The second triplet is this. Number 4, he is my God, my strength, and the 6th one, in whom I will trust, or he is my trust. Right? And what do you have after that? Semicolon. Another break in the listing. So the first one is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The second triplet is God is my God, my strength, and my trust. And then the third one you have here, which is my buckler. That's number 7. Number 8, the horn of my salvation. And the last one, my high tower, and what's after tower? Period. So at the end, he lists 9 things in 3 triplets that he does, I believe, to catch our attention about who God is, and that we might remember these things even more. In the first triad, it seems to me, the thought is security and steadfastness, right? God is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverance. And so in the Lord, there is assurance of security and deliverance for the psalmist. In the second triad, the thought is strength, right? The word God that he lists here, first of all, is the Hebrew word El, short form for Elohim. And Elohim means the strong one. And so he talks about the Lord being my God, my strength, different Hebrew word, and, sorry, where am I? In the third section? Oh, the second. Yeah, okay. So he is the strong one. One in whom David can trust because he is the strong one, right? My God, my strength, and my trust. So the emphasis seems to be on strength. In the third triad, the thought is protection. Protection. The buckler, Hebrew word is magen, not sure how it's pronounced, magen. But the buckler is a shield. Yeah, it's a shield to keep the fiery darts away and the arrows and so on. The buckler, and then he talks about the horn of my salvation. The horn has many meanings in this context. And I went through the list of various things that are referenced as the horn. You got, you know, trumpets and that kind of horn, ram's horns, things like that. But in the listing from Thayer's lexicon, he had these two things to say. It's either a symbol of strength or power, which kind of fits with the context here, or perhaps, and more significantly, an emblem. The horn is an emblem of glory, honor, and dignity. Certainly the horn of my salvation could be one or the other, or maybe even both thoughts as it relates to horns and to salvation. Not that David can boast in his own glory, but all glory goes to the Lord because of the salvation that he brings. And then, of course, the high tower, Mizgab in Hebrew, is a stronghold. Literally, it means height. So you climb up the tower to get the height so you can shoot down the enemies all around you. It's protection for David. So he sees in the nature and the character and the attributes of Almighty God, he finds assurance for security, for strength, protection in the face of deliverance from his enemies. And so when we perhaps think of difficult times that we may have from time to time, or difficult situations all around us, I think one of the things we need to do is to remind ourselves of who God is and make sure that our faith and our trust is in him, even in the difficult times. So David works through these nine things and lists them for us quite evenly in the three triplets. These are things that, of God that we should keep in mind or recall to our minds in times of distress, danger, perhaps even death. David found assurance in who God is and how God looks out for him. And just reflecting upon the nature and the attributes of Almighty God gives to him great, seems to me, assurance. And we can find assurance in that knowledge as well. And then finally, what I've titled the assurance of proper response. The assurance of proper response. As we respond properly to the Lord, it gives us assurance in our lives that we are doing what's right in his sight and giving him the proper praise. So in verse 3 it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We have that verse as a song in our hymn book, you know. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord. So if you don't have your Bible handy, you can always pull out your hymn book and sing that song. A proper response to what God is doing in David's life, in ours as well. The phrase, who is worthy? What do you notice about that in the text? It's in italics, okay? So King James translators put things in italics in our English translation for words that aren't there in the Hebrew text. But the context of the Hebrew really requires that phrase to be included in the English translation. So we don't get upset with the italics in our translation. We understand what it's all about. The word praised here, who is worthy to be praised, is the Hebrew word halal. Halal. It literally means to shine, right? To shine out. And so when we're praising the Lord, we're just kind of opening right up and letting it shine forth who the Lord is. The word means to boast and praise. Not of self, but of the Lord, who does all of these things on our behalf. You know the word hallelujah. That is a Hebrew word. Halal is in there, and the Yah, meaning Jehovah. So hallelujah means praise the Lord. Lord, all capital letters. So who is worthy of any praise? I say to you, no one except the Lord God Jehovah. And, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, who is God in the flesh. God is worthy is the ultimate understanding of who he is. Worthy. Not because we, you know, make him worthy. He is worthy. And we just come to him to bring our praise because the fact is he is worthy. When the Lord gives us blessings, what should we do? Hallelujah. Praise him. When the Lord brings us trials and testings, what should we do? Hallelujah. We need to praise him even for the times of testing because we know that they are there to help us to grow in our faith and in our trust in him. So in good times and bad, the Lord God is worthy of all praise. When he brings deliverance from difficult situations, let's be sure to give him all the praise, to make our boast in the Lord, in other words. So here are a few thoughts coming out of Psalm 18 and assurances that we can have for our own souls and our own hearts in the Lord. In our personal intentions, what we hope to accomplish, what we plan to do, what we purpose to do, in the I will statements of David here, we need to keep those fresh in our lives. In our understanding of who God is, his nature, his attributes, and just keeping in mind about who he is exactly will help us to be assured in our life and living, even today, no matter what circumstances may come along. And then in our necessary response to the Lord, he is worthy of all praise. And so we want to be sure and quick and ready to praise him when that becomes the proper response. He is worthy of all of our praise. So let's encourage you to take some time to reflect a little bit more on Psalm 18, perhaps this afternoon. You can muse on that a little bit longer, meditate a little bit further. Sometime or other, we'll get to other parts of the psalm. But that's all for this morning. And I trust we'll be an encouragement, a help, and edification for you today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for David and how he wrote this psalm by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and that he has given you all praise and glory, for indeed you are worthy. We thank you for that which you have done in his life and deliverance from the enemies, even from the hand of Saul, and in his response to give, to have assurance of his intention to love you, to trust you, to call upon you. We thank you that he has an understanding of who you are, and quite readily wrote that out in this psalm as well, right at the beginning, verse 2. And then to take note of a proper response, we just thank you that he was willing to write all of these things down, to pen them, again, by the inspiration of the Spirit, and we can look at them with value for our own hearts, lives, and souls, even today. And so we pray that you will help us to learn from your word, and that we will be able to do that which is exceedingly right in your sight and pleasing to you as well, and help us to keep these things in mind. Plant your word deeply into our heart, we pray, and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.